We now look to Brother David to give to us words of exhortation.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. You know, as we meet together this morning, we reflect on the love of God in the giving of His Son. And in the emblems before us, we see in symbol the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those tokens of the new covenant which has been made sure and has opened up for us access to life eternal. The prospect of divine nature. You know, some have stumbled when meditating upon the vastness of creation and the teeming millions of mankind compared to the fact that the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth has chosen them individually to be a part of His purpose. And I'm sure if we're honest, we recognise, don't we, quite clearly that our finite minds cannot comprehend the true wonder of the mind of God. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways than our ways, and His thoughts than our thoughts. And yet the truth is, brothers and sisters, we have been called. We have been called by God. And we've been asked to believe. To believe the naturally impossible. To take the Creator at His word. Though we cannot fully comprehend the ways of God. Though, as we quote a scripture, we know not how the bones of a child grow in the womb of her that is with child. We have been called to believe that God is. And that He is able to perform that which He has purposed. And it's that belief expressed in our response which is a living faith. It's that faith which has brought us here to this time and this place today to remember the love God showed in the giving of His Son. And in a few minutes we will take a small piece of bread. We'll take a sip of wine as a symbol of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the unbeliever, this is a meaningless and an odd ritual. But to us, surely, it speaks of profound love. It speaks of self-sacrifice and obedience to the Father. And it speaks of God's righteousness upheld. And it brings to each of us a recognition of the responsibility that we took upon ourselves, that we need to emulate the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ to the best of our ability now. Because we have a prospect, a glorious prospect of being perfected in the coming age. And so how true it is, isn't it? The statement that the Apostle made, that the Lord has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's picked up, isn't it, in from the first epistle to the Corinthians in the first chapter. And perhaps we could turn there together. Turn to verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 18. Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And Christ crucified is the essence, isn't it, of the memorial that we share today. As the apostle states elsewhere in this letter, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. And yet in the death that we show, we see hope and we see comfort. We do not sorrow as the world at the untimely death of a good man, but we see the confirmation of the promises of God and the opening up, as we said, of the way to life eternal. And as we read together in that opening chapter of the Epistle to the Colossians, the verse 12, we give thanks and we rejoice for the sacrifice of the Lord. As God, as he says in that verse, hath made us meet, fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And as we read on, we saw that Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. He removed the enmity that exists between natural man and the divine. Our reconciliation to God was through Jesus' death, to fulfill the word of God. And so verse 26, we read, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That mystery, that previously hidden thing, is Christ in us and the hope of glory. And what does that mean? Surely it means that God has chosen men and women such as you and I to become the recipients of his glory, of his character and his nature. That expressed at his first advent by the Lord Jesus Christ and is recorded for us through the words of the Gospels. And to the world, this is foolishness indeed. How can we know this, they may ask? How can we look at the universe and the natural order of things and really think that there is a creator who cares about one individual here or there over the millennium? How could a group of people such as us think that we have a knowledge of the truth? No wonder, brethren and sisters, we can sometimes struggle when the wisdom of the world would tell us that we're delusional. Brethren and sisters, it is our faith in the Word of God, our ability to believe him and to believe the seemingly impossible, which sets us apart, isn't it? We are, naturally, no better than any other, but we are different. Brethren and sisters, we must remain so, mustn't we? We have espoused the truth as revealed in the Word of God. We have declared our belief that the Lord God, the Creator, has a purpose with mankind upon this earth. a purpose that involves election by grace. And we have done that in showing that we have a willingness to take God at his word, to recognise that we are as nothing in his sight, and to ask him for strength and for mercy, that we may attain the promised gift. Now, brothers and sisters, we know that our individual faith is not necessarily a constant, but it's a variable, isn't it? And by this we mean that there are times when perhaps we feel our faith in the things of God is stronger than at others. That our spiritual perspective is sometimes clearer, and perhaps at other times more obscured through fogs of care and of doubt. As we said at the start, even sometimes the contemplation of the majesty and the power of God can challenge our faith. That we, as individuals, have been chosen by him to be part of his purpose. But when we stop and consider for a moment, surely that's not surprising when we look at the scriptures, is it? Peter, at the beginning of his first epistle, says that he wrote to the strangers throughout Pontus, Galatia, etc., elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He reminds them that they, as us, have been elected by the Father. Not only so, but this was through his foreknowledge. Startling revelation that God chose them and us to be called many centuries before our birth. Elected by him based on his understanding of our character and our potential to respond. And he continues, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Yes, we've been begotten again, born again at our baptism into the name of Christ, becoming as a result the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promises. But this rebirth, the apostle says, is to a lively hope based on the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word lively, we know, means living and breathing. And so our faith, our hope in God is a living thing. It's not just a hope of future life that's abstract, is it? But even in its present form, James says that as faith is shown to be living by the works that it gives rise to. But if we look at the natural world, we understand that any living organism needs nourishment and it needs exercise to develop and to remain healthy. And the natural world tells us that there are times of strength, but there may be times of weakness, fatigue, and ill health. Our spiritual counterpart, surely, our living faith then, can be seen as much the same. There may be times of testing when our strength of faith is perhaps weakened through tiredness. There may be challenges from external influences, the pull of the world, temptation to sin, which introduces spiritual illness into our life and needs to be treated and to be healed. And brothers and sisters, if we're honest with ourselves, perhaps it's sometimes our interaction with each other which can put one of the largest strains on our spiritual health. It may be that we have a difference of opinion over an ecclesial matter. It may be a behaviour or a matter of conscience which causes another to succumb to a weakness. But either way, it's something which is surely not helpful in maintaining both our own or our brother or sister's spiritual health. As we reflect on the love of God this morning, shown to us, we have to ask ourselves some searching questions. Can we see in the past few days or weeks where our actions, where our words, or even our inaction may have weakened or fatigued the faith of a brother and sister for whom Christ died? Or can we think of something we have said or done which may have healed, which may have comforted a sick or a troubled faith? In our first reading for today, we come to the last, very last words that are recorded of Moses. And this was a man of faith, wasn't it? One whose living faith we know remain strong in his life. But even in the record of the life of Moses, the prophet who's styled as one who would be an image or a pattern of the prophet that the Lord would send, even the Lord Jesus Christ, even in him we see evidence that his faith, his spiritual health, sometimes challenged and weakened. And the obvious incident pertinent to our line of thought is a time when, angered by the chiding of the people, he disregarded the commandment of the Lord, didn't he? And he smote that rock when he was told to speak to it. And it brought consequences which he didn't accept, though he sought the Lord to be able to enter into the land. But you know, in his life we see his faith recover. And here in the 31st chapter of Deuteronomy, we see that he tries to give encouragement and strength to those to whom he's speaking. Verse 1 of chapter 31. Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee as the Lord hath said. And Moses' positivity was intended to encourage the people, wasn't it? To strengthen their faith, that they may continue in faith and overcome the hurdles that they would face together in the land. In verse 6 he continues, be strong and of a good courage, fear not nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. That's some exhortation, isn't it, brothers and sisters? An exhortation to a people who would have to face literal giants and walled villages in their next few months. That they should go in the strength of the Lord God himself. That they should not be afraid, as God would not fail nor forsake them. And the exhortation speaks to us of the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father, who will not see any of his elect neglected. That he was interested in those individuals, and that he was working to bring them to his promised aim. And you know, this same exhortation was used later, isn't it? When King David gave charge to Solomon just before his own death. Speaking of the work of building the temple at that time, he said to Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage. Do it. Fear not nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." You see this recurring theme, don't we, of encouragement and strengthening of the faith. And this exhortation is one the Lord God himself used when he spoke to Joshua after the death of Moses. Joshua chapter 1. Verse 1, he says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." And what does he say at verse 5? "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." But this exhortation, brothers and sisters, encouraging and direct from the Lord himself, contained the conditions associated with the assured presence and blessing of God, that of obedience to his word. And these two things are inextricably linked, as we see in verse 7. He says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And so not only was Joshua to be strong and courageous in defeating the nations, but equally so in keeping of the law of God. And perhaps we do not often think of the courage that is required to demonstrate our faith in obedience to the ordinances of God. But here we see that it will take strength and courage to attain our aim. And our faith, therefore, must be robust. It must be healthy. And it's one of our biggest enemies, perhaps, that we see from this is fear itself. Being afraid that we will not, we could never succeed. And letting our fear of failure stop us even trying to overcome, or allowing it to spiritually debilitate us in our lives. You know, 10 of the 12 spies so many years before let their fear undermine their faith, didn't they? Their strength failed them, and as a result they could not see that the Lord was able to overcome. And we can see in that incident very clearly the impact of fear and weakness of faith can have on the ecclesia. Because the whole congregation, having heard the 10, lifted up their voices and wept at the report. Their voice, the 10, prevailed over the strong and courageous voice of Caleb and Joshua. Brothers and sisters, what about us? How does our voice in the ecclesia ring out? Do we encourage? Do we build up the faith of each other by our confidence in things of the truth and in the sure knowledge that God is with us to deliver us to the kingdom? Or do we murmur in the way? Do we spread doubt and fear in our ability or others' ability to see how that the Lord God could possibly accept us at the hand of Jesus when he returns? Do we doubt the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice to cover our sins? Or have we lost sight of the reality of the kingdom? And the apostle in the Hebrews said, "Let our conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." For he had said, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Yes, the way can be strewn with obstacles, we know that. Yes, we can be buffeted by the wind of man's natural wisdom, which would sow doubt in our heart and seek to drive us off course. But we can overcome, brothers and sisters. The apostle states in the Philippians, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And surely the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. There is nothing too hard for the Lord who made heaven and earth. For his word has gone forth, and it will accomplish that for which it was sent. So the exhortation to us, though, from these things is that we have to have strength and courage. Courage to believe that, and to let the faith that results from that positively strengthen each other in the way. So brothers and sisters, as we take this small piece of bread now, as we sip the wine, we may appear to the world to be odd, to be deluded, yet our faith shows that this is a spiritual superfood, doesn't it? It provides to us, in our consideration of the love of God, the spiritual strength that will sustain us eternally. If only we can summon that courage to believe. If we listen to the word of the Lord and seek to loose the shackles of man's natural mind. As Moses said, let us choose life. Let us choose to believe the unbelievable. And to seek to develop the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew with a certainty that if he laid down his life, he was able to take it again. Who endured the cross and despised the shame, and therefore is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us consider him now, lest we are wearied and faint in our minds. Because we have been called to great things, and we are able to overcome. To show forth what was called the mystery that was hid for many generations, even Christ in us, that hope of glory.